Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the worship service this morning. We also extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us here, whether you're a visitor or a guest, to worship our triune God. We're thankful that today we may witness the profession of faith of two young members. What a blessing it is that we can witness this and that we can start the week by worshipping together our Father. May we be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And may God be praised and glorified by our worship. Consistory has the following announcements. Brother Colin Klein has requested release from the office of deacon due to health reasons, and Consistory has granted his request. Consistory therefore requests nominations of brothers deemed suitable to serve in the office of deacon. The letter of nomination must be substantiated and signed and to be handed to the secretary prior to the meeting in Consistory scheduled for the 29th of April. You're reminded that after the worship service this morning, we will have a coffee social to celebrate Brother Mahoney's 90th birthday and also the professions of faith of Gemma and Kai. Next week, Sunday, we will, the Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service. This morning, the worship service will be led by Reverend Archbold. Before we commence the worship service, let's sing together from hymn 77, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Would you please stand? We confess at the start of this service that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And we receive also his greeting, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 81 is a psalm of joy, and it is a joyful occasion today. We sing it, let us sing it with holy fervour, as the psalm calls upon us to do. Psalm 81, stanzas 1, 2, and 9.
Oh, your skills and
We hear the summary of God's law from Exodus chapter 20. Ten Commandments. Summary of the abiding moral principles of God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. We are sinful people, even as God's people. We know that we have broken these laws. All the more reason then that we flee to our strong deliverer, as the psalm calls on us to do. Psalm 18, stanzas 1 and 6.
Thank you.
us bow in prayer before our strong protector. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again in our prayer as a people who in ourselves have unclean lips, as your prophet Isaiah confessed. And we know, Father, that we do not deserve in ourselves to have this privilege of coming to worship you. We have ignored and broken all of your laws, both with respect to its prohibitions, but also even the positive principles behind those prohibitions. We have failed to apply your word to every area of our lives as we should, and we have not done so properly or consistently in any one area. Father, we pray that on that basis that our attitude in worship would resemble that of the tax collector who prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, rather than like the Pharisee who saw himself as different than sinners and was proud of it. Father, we confess that we have nothing to be proud of concerning ourselves. Would you grant, therefore, that our boasting may be in Christ? We praise you, Father, and we thank you for displaying your mercy in sending him to be our Saviour, and also in enabling us by your grace to recognise him as such and accept him as such. But Father, will you also help us to see him as our Lord, and in that way to hold together both the freedom of the gospel, our freedom from the guilt and the power of sin, our freedom from the false hope of works righteousness, of thinking that our standing with you depends on how well we keep your law, but at the same time that we would hold along with that a strong desire to serve you in striving to lead a godly life, out of gratitude for all that you have done for us and all you have given us, and that we may do so, constantly seeking your help. Father, we thank you that a little later in the service we will be able to witness two people professing their faith this morning. Lord, it delights us to see your grace outworked in the lives of others as well as in our own lives. We thank you for the encouragement of that. We thank you that in that we can see the power of the gospel, the power of your word and spirit on the foundation of the work of the Lord Jesus to change lives. And Father, we also thank you for the privilege of sitting under the ministry of the word and pray that our lives may be affected and changed by it as well. We say and we sing great things about your word. Father, will you help us to mean those words and to practice those words, to practice what we preach? Help us to hear what is preached, to act upon the words that we hear. Through it all, will you help us to focus on what we can see from it, how it teaches us about you, how it teaches us and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, how it teaches us also about ourselves as sinners and also as finite creatures, and what it teaches us even about the world around us, not only fallen human society, but also the world that you have created and which you rule and which you are redeeming through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, bringing it towards that day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And Father, as we hear that also through the preaching of your word, we pray that having thought about those things, we would also consider how then we should live. Will you so help us during the rest of this service, including the preaching of your word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Most politically incorrect passage, but we don't worry about that. It's God's word. He is always correct. Romans 1, verse 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And I selected this passage because it talks about people who have known the wisdom of God, the word of God, the truth, and have turned away from it, and turned away from wisdom to foolishness, which is very much in view in this particular text, which we'll read in a few moments. Deuteronomy 32, the other reading, Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 to 18. From verse 15, Deuteronomy 32. And just to explain that Jeshurun is another name for Israel. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. And the reason for reading this passage is that here it shows that it's not only the people of the world who forget the wisdom of God, but sometimes it is also his own covenant people. But God himself remains light. His word, his truth is light, and he himself is our light and our refuge. Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 2.
My God, my refuge, my strength.
text this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13, through to chapter 10, verse 1. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit in the series on Ecclesiastes because of the occasion this morning, the profession of faith, and this particular text lends itself a little more in that direction. Though that would be true that any part of God's word would also be relevant, but this one in Ecclesiastes 9, particularly so today. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. Covenant people of God, isn't it nice when people take your advice? We all like to think that we have good advice to give people at times, something wise to say to others. But then the problem is that it seems that sometimes other people simply don't listen to us. Oh well, we might say to ourselves, that's their misfortune. If they won't listen to a word from the wise, be it on their own head. At least later you might have the opportunity to come back and say to them, I told you so. Well, this is the world we live in, a world where wisdom is often ignored and where the reaction to that on the part of the Christian is not always as gracious as it could be. And this is the problem, this problem of wisdom being ignored, this is the problem that is examined in this part of Ecclesiastes. Perhaps we might think it's something of a tangent to the main purpose, that purpose of the book, to examine different areas of life and go through them one by one and show that if you try and live your life in that area, you try and live your life without God, forgetting what he has to say, forgetting his word, then there is no ultimate meaning in that, not in anything in life, as we've seen. But much as we saw with the test of worship, can worship be meaningful if God is ignored in the practice of it? We saw that in a previous chapter. And so here the writer is not averse to examining wisdom in a similar vein. To see what happens when God's wisdom is ignored, leaving only human wisdom, such as it is. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, he says. And that term, remember, that term under the sun means living life as if this world and what we see around us, the sun over us and the world around us, is all there is. There is nothing beyond that. There is no God. There is no supernatural reality, just what we see under the sun. And so it is clear from that that the writer is examining wisdom, what happens when you leave God out of the picture and try to be wise. We can therefore see this text as a test on the effect or the limitations of wisdom in a fallen world, a world under the sun. And we look at that issue this morning under three headings. First of all, wisdom accepted. Secondly, wisdom ignored. And thirdly, wisdom corrupted. Wisdom accepted, ignored, and even corrupted. In this first point, we see that a little wisdom can do a lot of good. You know the expression that's used in a couple of places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, Galatians 5, 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And when the Bible uses leaven as an illustration like that, it uses it generally in a bad sense. A little bad leaven can have a bad effect on the whole body, the whole lump of dough. But I want to borrow that illustration and use it in a good way, because it captures something that's in this text, that just as you can have bad leaven, which has an effect on a whole group, so also good leaven can have an effect that's in a way out of proportion to the original size of that little piece of leaven that's put in dough. These days people use a little bit of yeast for that, or in the ancient world they often used a piece of fermented dough, a little piece of that put into fresh dough, and that's how they made the whole batch rise. And so the point here that comes out of this text with its illustration is that a little bit of wisdom can have a benefit down the track that is out of proportion to its apparent value. This effect of wisdom can even work against great odds. The writer of the Ecclesiastes doesn't use leaven to illustrate that. He uses the illustration in verses 14 and 15 of a small city with only a few men defending it. And then along comes a powerful king with a huge army. And he completely surrounds the city. And then he drags out his massive siege works, siege engines. And he tries to breach the walls of the city. And everything's looking hopeless inside that little city. But all it takes to turn it around is just one man. One poor, wise man. One seemingly insignificant man in this insignificant city. A nobody, a poor man. But the whole city is saved because of his wisdom, though we're not told exactly how. Did he design a secret weapon? Or did he come up with some clever strategy? Or did he come up with a plan to sabotage the siege engines? We could think there are many examples of this in history, but we could think, for example, of what happened when the Dutch wanted to get the Spanish out of the Low Countries, and somebody came up with a brilliant plan. Break the dikes, flood the area, bog down the heavy armoured Spanish, and then use the little shallow boats to come in to attack and retreat without any problem. And the results in that situation also went perhaps greater than anybody might have expected. Well, this is not the only place in the scripture where this point is made about wisdom. It's not the only place in the wisdom literature. We could think, for example, of Proverbs 21, verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Now, you will notice that these are examples of practical wisdom leading to temporal deliverance against overwhelming odds. The small city, a few men, and just one poor wise man, in contrast to the great king with his large army and his great siege works. So that's the contrast here. However, like the verse in Proverbs 21, verse 22, this illustration is using an example of practical wisdom in the affairs of this life to tell us something about God's wisdom, to get us to think about the contrast between what happens under the sun when men try to be wise without relying on God's wisdom, they try and rely on themselves, and to contrast that and to think about God's wisdom. His wisdom is greater than strength. His wisdom is greater than the weapons of war. His wisdom is greater than the shouted orders of a powerful king. His wisdom is a leaven for good that brings results out of proportion to its apparent power or significance, as judged by earthly standards. Outward show, size, and numbers do not give a true indication of value in the overall scheme of things. And again, some historical examples of that we can see in the spread of Christianity in that time, also the Reformation in the 16th century and beyond. We can see how things started from small and humble beginnings and how quickly it spread against the odds. And the world as a result has been hugely affected by that, massively affected. History, we could say, although it's a human way of saying it, history has been changed because of these things. And not only from the work of the leaders, from what they did, the apostles in the early church, Calvins and Luthers of the Reformation, but also by ordinary folk sharing their wisdom, the wisdom of God. Though ultimately it was all the doing of the God of wisdom using human means. Ultimately, the wisdom of God is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that connection by thinking about the wisdom of God being another term for the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He's also the wisdom of God made flesh. And the words of wisdom in the wisdom literature are not only from him, they are also about him. So what is being said here about wisdom, that it brings great results, results beyond our expectations, even in the face of overwhelming odds, is true of him. Think of the cross, the infinitely wise plan of the all-wise God aimed at deliverance, at delivering us from Satan, sin, and death. One who comes somewhat like that poor man. I don't say that the poor man in the text represents Christ in some kind of allegory or something like that, but there is a principle here that we can apply to Christ. He comes like that poor man. He doesn't come with the pomp and the power in the way that kings, great kings, like to come in this world. He comes in a humble way, just one man, so to speak, against the world, one man against the fury of hell, one man against overwhelming odds, though of course he is not only man, he is also God. And to the world, all of that looks like foolishness and it looks like weakness, 1 Corinthians 1:23. But what a plan it was and what a deliverance it is that we take part in as a result. This morning, a little later in the service, we will, Lord willing, witness two people professing their faith. In effect, they will vow before God and this congregation that they accept the wisdom of God over against the wisdom of the world. That they believe in this great deliverance through the wisdom of God. That they want the good leaven rather than the apparent greatness of this world with its army, so to speak, with its great leaders and its great siege engines aimed very much visibly these days at the Christian faith. And when you come to a profession of faith like that, when you come with a sincere commitment like that, not just professing your faith because you want to keep someone, parents or others, happy, not just professing your faith because it's the easiest way to avoid unpleasantness, but if you do that in sincerity and truth, the ramifications of that are more than we can even imagine. The leaven causes the dough to rise so much. It affects your personal life. It affects your career. It affects your marriage, if you are married, or single life, if you remain single. It affects your parenting, if you have children, which in turn changes or affects the lives of those who are closest to you. It affects others with whom you rub shoulders, workmates, neighbours, friends. Some perhaps even coming to know the Lord as a consequence. And all those whom you affect in this way also then affect others who in turn have this good leavening effect themselves. And this commitment also affects your life eternally. That's the power of God's wisdom, of his word, and the effect that it has. even with all its limitations in this fallen world, limitations which exist not because of any fault in God's word or wisdom, but because of the limitations of sinners in this fallen world. That's where the limitation comes. But even with that, this wisdom of God is still great. Verse 13, it is still better than might, better than the might of all the world. Verse 16, it's better than the shouting of fools and the weapons of the world. Verses 17 and 18. And whatever happens in your life, don't ever forget that. The sad thing is, though, that some people do forget, and others never listen in the first place. Our second point, wisdom ignored. Because, as I mentioned, this passage is about how wisdom is treated under the sun. What happens in this fallen world when people ignore it? Notice that in this illustration of the poor wise man who saves the city, there's a conclusion to it, that despite the fact that the man delivered the city, there came a time when people didn't remember him anymore. Worse than that, his wisdom was despised, and his words of wisdom were no longer listened to. And the point being made by this is that if you leave God out of the picture, whatever wisdom you may think you have, and it may be some practical kind of wisdom, some unbelievers do have that. They have a certain measure of practical wisdom. But if you leave God out of the picture, at the end of the day, that is going to be forgotten. There's a parallel here between what is said earlier in the book about riches and wealth and so on, and luxury items and possessions and houses and all of those kind of things. The point is made elsewhere that if you don't use those things in service to God, the living God, the God who really exists, if you don't do that, then you have those things, and when you die, you don't have them anymore, and they either crumble to dust or they go to someone else. And then what's the point of it all? There's no ultimate meaning in it. And the writer's saying the same thing about wisdom. Leave God out the picture. Whatever you have by way of worldly wisdom, human wisdom, one day it is going to be forgotten if it's not despised. This point, this text, can also be applied, and it's useful for what's sometimes called cultural analysis. Cultural analysis is an aspect of apologetics or Christian philosophy, whatever you want to say, where we analyse our culture from a biblical point of view and see the trends in it and the problems in it as well. So notice that in that connection, the verse 17 refers to the shouting of a ruler among fools. And it's either referring back to the king who surrounded the city, the king in the illustration, shouting at his army of fools as they besieged the city, or perhaps it's a separate and distinct illustration of a pagan king surrounded by fools in his pagan court, listening to the advice of his courtiers and his advisors, but they're all fools. But there's a lot of shouting going on. The point is, the world loves to shout. And it has to shout a lot. It has to resort to tricks and devices to manipulate people, because the one thing it lacks is the wisdom of God received in a godly way. It lacks the truth in that sense. And when you lack the truth, you have to sway people not by the truth of what you say, you have to sway them with empty phrases, propaganda, lies, and false hopes. And all of that, along with threats, delivered with a lot of shouting, a lot of noise. And sadly, sometimes churches have resorted to a similar kind of manipulation, either to convert people or to keep worshippers entertained. And in contrast to all of that, you have in this passage the quiet witness of the faithful. In verse 17, we don't need to shout to convince others. All we need to do is to proclaim the truth and leave it to the Lord to convince them according to his purposes. We can apply this illustration of the poor wise man being forgotten. We can apply that in another way to Western society. There was a time, and it's been a long time, many, many centuries in fact, during which the Western world listened to God's wisdom and they looked to Christ, at least outwardly, and there was great blessing because of this, and many evils, well, if not avoided, at least were limited. But after experiencing these things, these blessings, the Western world has largely turned its back on God's wisdom. Many people today do not want to listen to God's wisdom. In fact, what they really want is to have it cancelled, cancel culture. Don't even give it a voice. Don't even let the voice be heard. They don't remember the blessedness of it. On the contrary, they despise it. Verse 16, as the poor wise man was despised. The word means undervalued. They insist that it brings no blessing at all, and some would even argue that the so-called wisdom of Christians is evil and brings evil. Yet we look, as we see things through the spectacles of Scripture, we look at the way things are going in this country, and we look at the way they're going in the rest of the Western world as a whole, and we see increasing foolishness and increasing madness and increasing evil. People are not happy. Half of them need therapy or medication, either legal or illegal medication. Families are breaking down. That's not surprising if you can't even define properly what a family is, and you can't define what a father or a mother is, and you can't even define what a woman is. No wonder things are breaking down. Members of society are being smacked around the squash court by competing pressure groups, with a lot of shouting going on from one protest group after another, or one political group or politician after another. I guess most people are just trying to get on with their lives while all of this is going on, but they're making a mess of that because everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. Life has been made meaningless, human life has been made cheap, and most people don't even believe in the hell that they're headed toward. But that's what comes from refusing to listen to God's wisdom, to remember it and to prize it rather than despising it. What is true of society as a whole also applies to individual members of it, and it applies to any who have been members of the church, who have grown up in the church, some maybe even who have professed their faith, but who later no longer remember the blessing of that. They no longer remember the words of the great wise man who was also both God and man. To one degree or another, they then become part of the madness. They become part of a city that is no longer going to be delivered, but is headed for disaster, its walls torn down by the siege works of the enemy, because they don't remember or listen to the wisdom of God. How could it be like this and come to this if the effect of God's wisdom is so good and great? And this really is also partly why I wanted to use the leaven illustration a little bit to bring out this point as well, that this is the nature of leaven. Just as it is the nature of the mustard seed, to use the illustration that the Lord Jesus does in his parable, but also this idea of the just that one poor wise man, so easily forgotten, so easily overlooked because he's a minority. And he speaks quietly rather than by shouting. And leaven is hidden in the lump of dough, and the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. And so it is easy to ignore it. In reality, wisdom, the wisdom of God, is greater than all the might of the world and all the weapons of Satan as well. But it can be hard for us to see that when wisdom is being ignored or not recognised, when it's being despised or undervalued by many. Our words, as we pass on God's word, will often not receive the recognition we would like to see. And sometimes even our biblical counsel will not even be appreciated by our Christian friends. And we have to be prepared for that and not disillusioned concerning wisdom itself. For the nature of wisdom is that it will have a great outcome down the track. beyond what we can see now, as the Lord carries out his plans. Wisdom seen in that connection with God's greater plans. The second reason for this rejection of wisdom is that it is tied to the rejection of Christ. He is often ignored. He is forgotten and despised by sinners. One day they will learn the truth when they see him revealed in all his glory, sitting on his judgment throne, if they don't learn that truth before. But we, as his people, we follow in his footsteps, the footsteps of our Master. And if his wisdom and his deliverance are forgotten or despised by many, we can hardly be surprised when the same thing happens to us as we pass on his wisdom, as we reflect his wisdom. And a third reason why we shouldn't be surprised by this outcome in the world is that the world is filled with sinners. And even as Christians, we have an old sinful nature. And the nature of sin, whether it is one who does not know God or in us in our old nature, the nature of sin is to reject the wisdom of God. Even as Christians, how often do we not forget what we know to be true? We turn to, a quick decision within us to put it aside, put it in the background, and just forge on ahead with whatever we want to do, even though we know better. So even we do that. It's always easier to go downhill than it is up. And that's certainly true in the moral sphere. So we should not be surprised that the appreciation of the wisdom of God is often short-lived. When we see wisdom being ignored, it's always important to keep in mind that God's word never returns to him empty. He always uses it to carry out his purposes. For example, when you tell someone the gospel, somebody maybe is interested for a while and then they lose interest. Another person rejects it right from the start. One person lays hold of it immediately, another one lays hold of it many years later. But even with the complete rejection of the gospel from the word go, the Lord has a purpose in it. It may be that he is using it to show it or to confirm the justice of his judgment against that person on the last day, that he will point out to them that they were given the gospel and they rejected it. Ultimately, wisdom is better than might, even when it's ignored. Even if sometimes we have trouble seeing God's purpose in it. But God's word always ultimately serves his glory and the welfare of his people. This point was an important one for the people of Israel to learn, especially at times when they are in exile, whether in Egypt or later in Persia. They were not always heard. They were not always listened to, and their wisdom was not always recognized. Any more than our voice is in society today. But that shouldn't tempt us to shout like the king among his fools. We trust God, who grants the gift of wisdom, who enables the gospel to be heard in quietness. We believe in the Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and who is an infinitely greater strength than that of the world, and who has infinitely greater strength than the devil, for that matter, and who has brought such a great deliverance. And that is an important lesson for us to learn, especially at this time when we are surrounded by so much madness. Lack of recognition then can be a factor which limits the effect of wisdom because of the sinner. The wise words of God proclaimed by his people often ignored. And wisdom, as many of the commentators say on this passage in response to that, they put it this way, that wisdom is in a sense vulnerable. It is vulnerable in this world to non-recognition. Though this certainly should not cause us to undervalue wisdom or to despair. But there is another reason for wisdom's vulnerability, if we can call it that, And that is the reverse of the good leaven of wisdom. It is due to the evil leaven of sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful advice, and sinful actions. And this is the way that the Bible normally uses the leaven illustration, bad leaven. Just as leaven, God's wisdom, is a leaven for good, so sin is a leaven that destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good, verse 18. The reverse of the deliverance brought about by the one poor wise man. One poor wise man versus the one sinner who undermines things. Our third point, wisdom corrupted. And again, the point in this, the chief point in this, is that if you leave God out of the picture, not only do you have this limitation on human wisdom that it can be ignored and forgotten, but you also have this fact that it is undermined by the opposite of wisdom. Once again, there's an illustration. Dead flies in a perfume or oil. The perfumers were the ancient pharmacists. They also sold a lot of soaps and makeup, much as today. But with some of their fragrant oils, if a fly would accidentally drop into the pot, bacteria could speed up a fermentation process. And then the whole concoction would be ruined, it would be corrupted, and it would begin to bubble and stink. The point is that a small, insignificant item, like a fly, can sometimes spoil everything. And that's the origin of our saying in English, the fly in the ointment. As verse 18 concludes, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. In other words, people will often pay more attention to one sin than they will to many words of wisdom. All it takes on the part of the believer is one reckless moment, one hasty word, one explosion of anger, one indiscretion, and we can undermine in seconds what may have taken us many years to build up as we have sought to give a Christ-like witness to those around us. And it's so easy to damage or to undermine that. In that respect, it is easier for us to make a stink than it is for us to create sweetness. This is particularly noticeable in the careers of politicians and also of ministers. One indiscretion can ruin everything. A career or a ministry ended. Anger from supporters, from family, or from church. And a fall of this type can not only damage the public figure, it can also damage many others as well. This is certainly seen when prominent leaders in the church set a bad example for others. And this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul warns both the Corinthians and the Galatians that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In these cases, the wrong kind of leaven. And it's why he said to the Corinthians also, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And this is one of the reasons why the Lord gave his church discipline, aimed at the welfare, not only aimed at the honour of the Lord, his reputation, not only aimed at the welfare of the sinner, but also at the good of the congregation. Because that danger of bad leaven is always present. But of course, the effect of it can be even more disastrous when the surrounding society is particularly hostile. The world is watching the church. It's watching her leaders, and it's watching her members, waiting to pounce on any bad behaviour. And that wickedness is certainly pressing in upon us at this time. The devil has a multimedia approach at his disposal, spreading his evil left, right, and centre. TV, computers, smartphones, advertising, and increasingly, as we are finding, the state education system. There is so much pressure upon us, and also particularly upon the younger people, not only to ignore God's wisdom, not only to ignore the teaching of your parents and your church, but even perhaps to plant a little bit of bad leaven within the church itself. You know the saying, one rotten apple, how it can spoil the whole barrel. Similar idea to the fly in the ointment. And I have seen this again and again, how easy this is. One or two young people in a youth club, or in a church camp, or in a Christian school, making it clear that they're not interested in the things of the Lord. Rather, they yearn for the world. And you can see it in their faces when the Bible's read, making it clear that they are simply not interested. Or you can see it in the way that they're perhaps trying in secret, but they're on their phones during a Bible study, or during prayers even. And when they talk to others, it's only about things of the world, sports, entertainments, as well as the sins of this world. But of course, it's not only young people. Older folks as well can be prone to these things too. And it could be the leaven of bitterness. It could be the leaven of party spirit, or gossip, or slander, or a whole range of other things among older members as well. Not only damaging themselves, but a leavening effect that spreads to others, and especially to those who may look up to them. In the world that lives under the sun, ignoring God, evil leaven is often seen as good leaven. What is good is called evil, and what is evil is called good, increasingly in this society. Even a little of it, a little of this bad leaven that's called good, even a little is often regarded as outweighing the wise and the honourable things of God. And yet the writer's conclusion applies to this as well. God's wisdom is still great, and it is still better than the so-called wisdom of the world. Even if it appears vulnerable to non-recognition, even if it appears vulnerable to the evil leaven of the world, when you view God's wisdom in connection with his plan for this world, then you do not end up with meaninglessness. But you end up with a wisdom which may be rejected or undermined as far as the world is concerned, but nevertheless God uses it for his glory and for good in the overall scheme of things. Those who profess their faith today, and others who have done so in the past, and others who are hoping that they might do so in the future. Profession of faith is a commitment to turn away from the evil leaven and to turn to God's wisdom. It is a commitment to verses such as we find in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't forget them, but think about them. Don't undermine them, but think about them and put them into practice. And in the end, those are the things that will outweigh evil and the folly of this world. One day the evil leaven will be put to an end, and the good leaven will be great. God's wisdom will seen to be what it is, infinitely better, despite all of the world shouting and flexing of its muscles at this time. And so it is far better to be a poor wise man than a king shouting in his court of fools. Amen. Psalm 14 contrasts those who ignore God and his wisdom with those who are the people of his choice. Psalm 14, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. As indicated, we have the joy of a profession of faith too this morning, and if you wish to follow the form, you can find that on page 602 at the back of the Book of Praise. I'd like to ask Brother Kai and Sister Gemma please to stand. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenant. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire publicly to profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Brother Kai, Sister Gemma, since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions. I'll read the questions and then I'll call individually for your answers. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promise, which has been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world and to crucify your old nature? And fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of this church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or in conduct? Brother Kai Robertson, what is your answer?
I do.
And Sister Gemma Van Virgil, what is your answer?
I do.
Well, brother and sister, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Brother Kai, Sister Gemma. And I'd just like to say, I'm not sure if you were here the other week when I preached from Ecclesiastes 5 about vows, but please remember what you've taken today is a vow. And baptismal vows also lie in the background. And God requires vows of us, for all of us who have made those vows, and he will hold us to account for it. Never forget that you have vowed these things before God in his presence, calling on him and in the presence of many witnesses, and may God give you the strength to do that. Thank you. Be seated. We will stand to sing in response to what we have witnessed, and we will praise God for his covenant love and faithfulness, which we have seen demonstrated here again this morning. Psalm 89, stanzas 1 and 6.
To come, make them your faithful.
Let us again bow before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep us from falling into the categories of either those who hear your wisdom but do not remember it, or those who pursue the precise opposite of your wisdom, who pursue great foolishness and wickedness, even to the point of leading others astray. Father, we thank you again for being able to witness two people profess their faith. And we pray for them that you would never let them forget their vows. We pray that same thing for all of us who are bound by vows, whether by baptism, marriage, or service in office. And again, Father, we confess that we do not keep our vows as we should. But we thank you also that we do not need to despair when we sin against our will, if it is sin that is truly against our will, and that with respect to our new nature, which you have created by your Spirit. Father, we pray it would never be that we would be at peace with our sins or happy in them. Indeed, would you use our grief at our lapses as a goad to cause us to seek your help all the more, that we might continue to grow by your gracious work in sanctification. Father, we pray this morning again for the Brother Colin Klein with his release from service, and we pray that you would enable him to be at peace with this situation that has come upon him in your providence. And again, we ask that you might enable him to keep looking to you as he awaits surgery. We pray that you would be with the congregation as well as names are put forward for the office of deacon. And we pray that you would guide the members of the congregation in that. Father, we thank you that we continue, many of us, to enjoy holiday time, and we pray that you would continue to watch over us, not only in the physical sense, that you would keep us from great harm by way of mishap or other, but we also pray that you would watch over us in the spiritual sense, and that we would be kept from harm. We do not ask, Father, that you would withdraw all temptation from us, or that you would cease to test us, but we ask that you would protect us in such temptations and keep us from going in the wrong direction. Lord, we pray for the older members of the congregation too, and we thank you for the many years that you have granted to many of the members, whether they have reached the age of 90 or do reach that age, like Brother Mahoney, or not, but we do pray for them all. And we thank you for the wisdom that you teach your people over the years, for the wisdom of the older members. We pray that you would help those who live with painful memories from younger days to know peace in regard of such things, to know the peace that goes far beyond human comprehension. And Father, we also pray that you would help our older members to share their wisdom with the younger members, and that you would enable the younger members also to listen carefully and to receive such wisdom without despising it. Father, we praise you for your word, for giving us your word, and for the fact that it never returns to you without accomplishing your purposes for it, whether that be to open or to close your kingdom. We pray that you would use that word in the mission work in Papua New Guinea as well, and that you would use our gifts this morning to supply the needs for that very work, and that may be done to the glory of your name. And Father, we hope and pray this also for our prayers, our congregational prayers, that you would use these prayers and the way you answer them also for your glory and for the welfare of your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering this morning is for the mission work in Papua New Guinea, and when that has been collected, then we will straight away stand to sing hymn 85, stanzas 1 and 3, and remain standing for the blessing. Also, after the blessing, please to be seated. Thank you. Congregation, receive the Lord's blessing by faith. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. Would you like to please stand? There's two books which the consistory has asked me to give to you. So I do so on their behalf, but also I'm sure they do on behalf of the whole congregation. And the first one for you, Brother Kai, Sinclair Ferguson's In Christ Alone. And there is a little piece of paper inserted here, which marks the occasion and also has a verse there for you. And also for all of us. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Okay. Read it and I trust you benefit from it. And Sister Gemma, also one chosen for you. And I think also this one has perhaps some family input in the choice of it, or the choice of the verse. I'm not quite sure which it is, or both. But I'll read the attached verse here too, which is from Romans 5. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So likewise, pray that this is a blessing to you as you read it. And I don't know exactly how things are done when people come before the elders to answer questions in preparation for profession of faith, but I think this is a question or a comment that's often made by your churches as well as by ours. One of the questions our elders often ask is, do you see this now when you profess your faith that you've arrived? And most of the young people know that they better not say yes to that because it certainly isn't true. And usually the comment that follows is, this is just the beginning. And I think maybe you hear that in your churches as well. And it's very true. Sanctification is a long, lifelong process. It's a lifelong process of serving God, being corrected by his word, being trained by his righteousness. And sometimes, well, it is, even at the end, a slow process for us. But nevertheless, a process that is brought to completion and in the next life is fully and 100% complete. So again, we pray, and I'm sure the elders and the rest of the congregation will be praying for you, that the Lord will work that process in you for the rest of your lives.